If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke 2, verses 22 through 35. It's also found in the Pew Bible in front of you on page 857. Like Mark said, this is our fourth and final week of Advent. We've been in this series looking at the songs from Luke 1 and 2, and we've seen the songs of Zechariah, the songs of Mary. Now we turn to one of the first songs after the birth of Jesus with the song of Simeon in the temple. Let's look at that now. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the reading and preaching of his word. Father, as we just sang, you are the hope of the world. You are the help of the helpless. Father, you are our consolation in so many things. And Lord, I pray that we'd meet that this morning in you. Lord, you'd open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word this morning. And like Simeon, you would put our eyes back onto you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. The sociologist from the University of Virginia, James Hunter, has argued that human history is a history of longings, that if you could boil down the history of mankind to just one thing, it really is a history of what our hearts long for. And there's no time that's more true of that than right now at Advent. Although we are so close to Christmas, we are still in the season of Advent. And getting prepared for Christmas brings out so many longings, doesn't it? Getting prepared for Christmas brings out so many things of our heart's desires, longings for what has been, longings for what could be. And for some of you, there's something perhaps hopeful in those longings. And for others of you, there's something perhaps painful in those longings. And Simeon in the temple, our passage this morning, seems to speak to all of it, the hope and the pain. In fact, throughout the years, this brief scene in the Gospel of Luke has captured the longings of many, none more famous than the Dutch painter Rembrandt. Considered one of the greatest artists in the history of the world, there was something unique about Simeon that seemed to speak about Rembrandt and to his longings. In fact, at both the beginning of his career and at the end of his career, Rembrandt found himself painting Simeon. Out of all the people to paint, Rembrandt was drawn again and again to this person of Simeon. In 1631, at just 25 years old, Rembrandt wanted to put his name among the great painters in the world. He painted what was called Simeon's Song of Praise. And if you go look at it this week, it looks like everything a 25-year-old ambitious painter would paint. It is elaborate. It is big. The temple, the light, the crowd, everything showing what Rembrandt probably longed for at 25. He longed to be big. He longed to be important. He longed for a life that was bigger than his own. But if you know anything about Rembrandt's story, it's actually tragic. Because you fast forward almost 40 years, and Rembrandt's career would crash as fast as it rose. In fact, he died penniless in 1669, rushing through both his fame and his fortune. And yet, when they went through his house after his death, they found his last painting, and it wasn't entirely finished, but yet again he had turned to Simeon, this time with a new painting entitled Simeon in the Temple. What do you think it was about this scene of Simeon that so captured the longings of Rembrandt? And what is it about Simeon that might capture our longings this morning as we get ready for Christmas? Two things from Simeon's life in the temple. Simeon shows us the longing of Advent and the love of Christmas. And we'll walk through both of those together. First, the longing of Advent, and second, the love of Christmas. What is the longing of Advent? You might have noticed over the past couple weeks as we went through Luke's gospel in chapters 1 and 2, but Luke's gospel is full of narrative stories that are so rich in detail. And perhaps that is why he is the only gospel to contain this story. The story is not found in Matthew, Mark, or John. It's the only part where we see Mary and Joseph presenting their new baby Jesus at the temple. And when they get to the temple, they come into contact with this man named Simeon. And we don't know a lot about Simeon. In fact, we have not seen him before, and we will not see him after. This is the only place that he shows up in Scripture, but he leaves quite the impression, doesn't he? Luke describes him not according to his accomplishments, not according to his family background, but according to his spiritual condition. Look at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. And just so we don't miss the point, Luke tells us three times in verse 25, in verse 26, and verse 27 that the Spirit is associated with this man, Simeon, which is Luke's so subtle way, not so subtle way of saying, hey, pay attention to this man. You're going to want to notice what this man is doing. And what does the Spirit have Simeon doing? What do the righteous and the devout always seem to be doing throughout Scripture? He is waiting. He is waiting for what has been promised to him, just what you wanted to hear this morning. And look more closely at what he's waiting for. Verse 25. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That term, the consolation of Israel, that the choir just sang about, is the Old Testament term for all the built-up hopes of God's people. Over all the years, from generation to generation, of the coming Messiah that would finally come to bring comfort to their long-lasting affliction. This was all they longed for in one phrase. And that might be hard for us to understand in our modern age. This would be equivalent to coming up to a UK basketball fan and saying, number 9, which got a little bit less hopeful after last night. But ever since the spring of 2012, when we raised the national championship trophy and won the 8th national championship for the University of Kentucky, UK fans have said, number 9. This year is about number 9. That phrase encapsulating all that we long for as UK basketball fans. On a more serious note, this would be the equivalent during World War II of Winston Churchill's V. Anytime he was in public during all his speeches, he would always flash a V, that simple symbol showing everything that the people long for. Victory in the war and peace at last encapsulated in that V. You see, the consolation of Israel was all the hopes, all the longings for a Savior in one phrase, for their Messiah to come and finally bring the comfort that had been promised to them since the very beginning. And it might be really good to remember as we prepare ourselves for Christmas, this is the world that Jesus came into. A world of longing, a world of darkness, a world in many senses filled with despair. I mean, King Herod ushered a decree to kill all the boys under 2 at the very beginning. And we're told in Scripture that King Herod was not just troubled, but Jerusalem was troubled by this baby. Because it was a world of darkness that Jesus came into, and darkness is always troubled by the light. And all around Simeon saw this. All around he not just saw this, but he felt it. He felt it, and he longed for the consolation of Israel. He had heard the promises. Yet since those promises, God's people had been weeping in exile. They had been waiting in silence, and now they were oppressed under the tyranny of Rome. And Simeon looks out at that world of sin and suffering, And what does he do with all of that? What does he do as he longs? He goes to the temple and he waits. And in this way, Simeon is a really good model for what it means to live in the Advent season. Simeon has been given a promise from God. Look at verse 26. And it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And what he does with that promise is he acts upon it by waiting in the temple for it. How hard do you think it was for him? For Simeon to keep going back to the temple day after day. Is this the day I'm going to see Jesus? Is this the day I'm going to see the Messiah? I mean, how many nights did he come home disappointed? How much mocking did he have to put up with? Or worse, glances of pity on the streets from people that passed by. Whispers and laughter. There goes Simeon again, off to the temple with that promise. And you can imagine over time how the doubts would start to pile up in his mind. You've had those doubts. I've had those doubts. Lord, is this ever going to really happen for me? Is this promise actually going to be fulfilled? And friends, this is the longing of Advent. And although it is painful, we wait. Because the story of God's people, especially in Advent, is a story that involves our waiting. Because just like Simeon, we have received the promise from God, and so we long for it. Last Christmas was a very special Christmas for one family in Chicago. Jimmy Soto and his family spent their first Christmas at home in over 40 years. You see, when Jimmy was 20 years old, he and his cousin was convicted of a crime that he never committed. And although there was no tangible evidence against him and no admission of guilt because of some faulty testimony, Jimmy Soto and his cousin was convicted to life in prison. So the next 40 Christmas Eves, he spent them not at home with his family, he spent them behind bars. From age 20 to age 62, the longest man wrongly convicted in prison, he spent waiting all those years in a cell. Can you imagine? Can you imagine knowing what you did? That you're innocent, yet you're locked away in prison, and nothing seems to be happening for you? You're just stuck there, and all you can do is wait. In the news report, they asked him after he was released, what was that like to be stuck in prison? What a question. What was that like to be stuck in prison? How do you not go crazy? And he humbly answered the man's question. He said, I had the truth. I just had to keep waiting on the truth. That is our situation at Advent. We have the truth. We have the promise. We just have to keep waiting on the promise. Jimmy Soto's situation, waiting in that prison cell, is much more like Advent than we'd like to admit. Being stuck in that prison cell with no hope but to wait on someone to finally do something from the outside is exactly our situation every Advent. And just so you don't think I'm crazy trying to spoil your Christmas with all this comparison of Advent to prison, this metaphor actually doesn't come from me. It comes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and theologian who, as you might know, was captured by the Nazis during World War II for his faith. And he also spent his last two Christmases of his life in a prison cell. And he understood something unique that we need to understand this morning about Advent because he spent time in that prison. In one of his letters written to his friends from prison, he said this: life in a prison cell may well be compared to Advent. One waits, one hopes, and does this or does that or the other, but the door is shut and can only be opened from the outside. So we simply wait and wait. The celebration of Advent is possible only to those troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and helpless, and who look forward to something greater to come. Do you see what Advent can do for us this morning if we see it correctly? If we see it correctly? Because Advent is not Christmas, and it does us actually more sorrow to treat it so. It does us more sorrow to make Advent synonymous with Christmas, to put all the expectations of Christmas onto Advent, because Advent is actually a season of longing. It's a season of waiting. And from Luke 2, you need to know, especially if you're longing, if you're waiting this morning, that is okay. Simeon tells us to wait on the Lord and His promises is okay and it's good, because Advent tells us it's good to long for all that should be. And there will be pain in that. When you long for all that should be, when you long for the promises of God, there will be pain and there will be sorrow, because this world is still filled with so many things that should not be, that I know many of you all are dealing with this morning. And many of you are longing in Advent. Like Simeon showing up at the temple awaiting the coming of the Messiah, you show up here this morning awaiting the return of the Messiah. But know, like Simeon, you do not wait in vain, because Christmas is coming. And for those who have waited, when Jesus gets here on Christmas Day, the birth of Christ will no longer just be a figure of speech. It will be your living reality. It will be your real comfort in your affliction. Because in all your waiting, you'll have so much more than good tidings. You will have God Himself. Let's look at that at point two. We've seen the longing of Advent from Simeon. Now let's end with the love of Christmas. The love of Christmas comes out loud and clear through Simeon's song. Look at verse 27. And Simeon came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. What is the love that we celebrate every year at Christmas? Far from the love that comes from sin mentality, it is the love that comes from salvation. And how do we know we have salvation this morning? We know we have salvation this morning because we have Jesus. Simeon tells us that. Simeon tells us that salvation isn't just something out there. It is someone who has come down here. For Simeon, he did not wait in vain. In fact, it was better than he could ever imagine, because not only did he get to see his salvation, he got to hold it. And this is what God does for us at Christmas, and it is remarkable. That salvation would actually come from our God in this way, that as we read in the Advent reading, the God who holds all the universe together would come to be held by us at Christmas. Sinclair Ferguson, the Scottish pastor, he writes this about the incarnation and Christmas. If your intellect has never been staggered by the reality of the incarnation, you don't really know what the incarnation means. It doesn't mean Jesus was a little baby. It means God was a little baby. The eternal, infinite, divine, creator of all things, sustainer of all things, who in a word could dissolve the world that had sinned against him, was willing to come into this world and assume our flesh in order to become our Savior. It is overwhelming. And that's the great thing about the gospel. It is never done overwhelming. And that is true, isn't it? Because Simeon is not close to being done. He is overwhelmed, and he is not done overwhelming us. Simeon goes on to tell us that this God who has come in human form as a baby is going cosmic. God has not just come down for Israel. He has come down for the entire world. Verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. What's that salvation going to do? It's going to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Like we read in our Old Testament passage that directly quotes from this, Isaiah prophesied in our Old Testament passage year before that there was going to be one who was going to come, not just to be the consolation of God's people, but to be the consolation of the entire world. And what Simeon just told us, in other words, this baby is not here only for Simeon's salvation. This baby is here for your salvation too. And that would seem to me, if I was Simeon, after you get done with all that, a pretty good place to wrap it up. If I was Simeon, you conclude your song, you've seen your Savior, he has proclaimed salvation for all the nations. It doesn't really get much better than that. Probably time for you to exit stage left. But Simeon's still not done. He's still not done showing what love means this Christmas. Look at verse 33. And this is not just important for us at Christmas, it's important for our life. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts for many hearts may be revealed." What Simeon just did is what the young people call killing the mood. He took this beautiful song, and then he went in a totally different direction, it seems to us. Simeon has just told us the child will be the salvation of the world, and while Mary and Joseph are still marveling, he tells them that this salvation will cause much suffering, the fall and rise of many, the opposition of many, and he tells Mary, your own soul is going to be pierced by a sword. What are you doing here, Simeon? What in the world does this have to do with Christmas? Well, in a sense, everything. Because you see, the incarnation does not just show us that God came down. It shows us how our God came down. That when God came down, his salvation will come through suffering. Because this is what love always does, doesn't it? It suffers. And this was not just the biggest struggle for them then. It was the biggest struggle for the followers of Christ then, and I think it's still the biggest struggle for followers of Christ now. In the New Testament, those that followed Jesus, his disciples and others, they never struggled with the concept that salvation would come, but they always struggled with the concept of how salvation would come. In fact, all of his followers got really excited about his salvation. They were looking forward to it, but no one got excited about his way of salvation, that his salvation would come through suffering. Do you remember that passage in the middle of almost every gospel where Jesus turns to his disciples and he asks them the question, "Hey, who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers with the same hope as Simeon, "You're the Messiah, the one we've longed for." And Jesus confirms his answer, but then he says, because he is the Messiah, he must suffer, he must be rejected, he must be killed. And Peter rebukes him. He says, no way that's happening. No way, you are not suffering. The Messiah does not suffer. And do you remember what Jesus tells him? He says, Peter, those are the words of Satan. Because you see, there is no salvation without his suffering. If he does not suffer, we have no salvation. In fact, in order to save our life, he must give up his. When love came down at Christmas, it really did come down. All the way down. And what Simeon does for us is he links together the cradle and the cross, perhaps for the first time, and those two can never be separated. By telling Mary, this boy is going to pierce your soul like a sword, he is showing that this baby is going to grow up and go to a cross. And at Christmas, we were reminded that yes, God has come, but we're also reminded of his manner of coming. If we can take the time to see it. That he came in poverty and obscurity and humility. Because from his first breath in the feeding trough to his last breath hanging from Calvary, Jesus suffered for us. Why? Because that's what it took to bring our salvation. Here's how one of the early church fathers summed it up. St. Gregory in the 4th century, amidst all the controversy where they were asking, can God really become man? Here's what St. Gregory said about Jesus the God-man. He says, what is not assumed cannot be healed. What Jesus does not assume cannot be healed for us. Meaning, if God does not take on our suffering cannot be redeemed. If God does not take on our sins cannot be redeemed. Because this world of suffering and sin that we have made, it can't just be erased. It can't just be taken away. It has to be taken on. And that's exactly what our God does for us, even to the point of being born as a baby. In this, you see, the birth of Jesus is just a start of all that he's come to do. Taking on our sufferings in the manger that would lead him to taking on our sins at the cross, showing that his suffering and our salvation are forever connected. Because this is what love does for us at Christmas. What isn't assumed is not healed, and Christmas tells us that God has really come to assume it all. About this same time last year, the Rakestraws experienced a couple months of sickness. In fact, Mark likes to say we're the sickest family on earth. Thank you, Mark. It's very comforting of you. But we really are. We get sick a lot. And you know the drill. You pick the kids up from school. They're coughing a little bit. And very quickly, the whole family's coughing. They walk around like little germs everywhere. Now, when our kids get sick, and they do get sick a lot, sometimes I get sick, but sometimes I don't. And that's not because I'm so healthy or because of my great immune system. That's because of my great distance. As ashamed as I am to admit it, I distance myself from sickness. Why? The same reason you distance yourself from sickness. I don't want to be sick. So I leave the house, I lock the doors, I walk around the house looking like a human form of the Heisman Trophy, stiff arms to all of our kids. Again, sometimes I get sick, sometimes I don't. But you know who always gets sick when our kids get sick? Celeste, my wife. Every single time. Why? Because of distance. She knows that more than medicine, more than Gatorade, more than any Campbell's chicken soup, our kids and their sickness, more than anything, they need their mom. So what does she do? She comes close. So close, in fact, that she ends up assuming and taking on their sickness, because this is what love does. Getting close enough to suffer, close enough, in fact, to actually assume their sickness. And in so doing, strangely and mysteriously enough, as she assumes their sickness, she gives off her strength. Friends, Christmas means there's no longer any distance between you and God. None. He has come as your salvation, and in the manger he has taken on your suffering, and on the cross he takes on your sin. If we look closely enough, Christmas doesn't just show us that God loves us, it will show us how much God loves us. So what are you longing for this Christmas? That is the question, isn't it? What are you longing for this Christmas? It's been said before, but the biggest danger really isn't the commercialization of the holiday or the secularization of the holiday, even though those things are real. The biggest danger for us every single year is our hearts in this holiday. That's why Simeon ends saying, Jesus is going to reveal our hearts. He's coming after our hearts. And the main reason Jesus was missed in the New Testament, because they weren't looking for the right things. They were busy looking for some Messiah up there that would fulfill all their dreams when the love of God had come down for them. And this is where we really need Simeon to help us out this Christmas, because Simeon knew what to look for. Throughout all the days and all the doubts and all the disappointments, Simeon kept showing up. Why? Because he had the promise to see the face of the Messiah before he went. And what did Simeon want? That was it. He just wanted to get a look at him. And there's something so beautiful about this man who will do anything just to see Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, Simeon got so much more. Because as we said, on that day, he not only got to see Jesus, he held his salvation in his own hands. And Christian, that day is coming for you as well. We will get a glimpse of it on Christmas morning when we celebrate Jesus' first coming, but you will get it all someday. That glorious day when your faith will become sight and you will receive all that has been promised to you, where you will see his face and you'll actually get to hold your Savior. And I think this is what seems to have captured Rembrandt in the end. I mentioned that Rembrandt painted two great pictures of Simeon, one at the beginning of his career and then one found at the end of his life. And if you look at those two paintings this week, and I encourage you to do so, they couldn't be more different. The one at the beginning, like I said, was filled with all of Rembrandt's ambitions, showing off his talent and his achievements, the bigness of the crowd, the temple, all the details. The one at the end was not filled with Rembrandt's ambitions. It was just filled with his love. Everything in the background of the painting is gone, and all that you see is Simeon holding Jesus. What changed for Rembrandt? What made the difference? Pastor Russ Ramsey, in his book on art and the Christian life, here's what he says, and I'll close with this. In his early painting, the 25-year-old did not know the sorrow he would face. When he imagined the scene of Jesus in the temple, he saw an opportunity to show us all that he could do. There is so much bravado in that image, and there is no intimacy. But when you see the last painting of Simeon holding the Christ, Rembrandt has suffered. He has buried a wife and a child. He's gone through bankruptcy. He has risen to fame and seen it all come crashing down. When I look at his last painting, he doesn't seem to want to show us the spectacle of the temple or what he can do with it as a painter. After a life filled with suffering and sorrow, he just seems to want to hold on to Jesus. You see, through suffering, Rembrandt finally found what his heart was longing for, to hold on to Jesus. And this Christmas, I hope you do too. Let me pray. Father, this season is admittedly too much for us. It's hard to understand our longings, our desires, our struggles, our pain, our joy. And so, Lord, we just give it all to you. We bring you these things knowing that you can hold it and that you're holding us now. Lord, bring us back to your Son, especially in this meal that you give us every week. And Lord, we now pray as your Son has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.